chapter 10. And if you would take out your outline, John chapter 10 is a great chapter. Of course, you, I'm sure, already realize that it's a chapter that is in parallel with Psalm 23, the Shepherd's Psalm. Oftentimes what I'll do is I'll read Psalm 23 in conjunction with reading parallel with that John chapter 10. I want to encourage you to see indeed and experience how good and how great our Shepherd is. It's interesting because this truth and this picture is so important that not only do we have it portrayed in the Psalm 23 and elsewhere in the Old Testament, but in this particular chapter, it's such an important truth that God wants to communicate to us. We see it's recorded in two different time frames here in John chapter 10. And it wasn't just to repeat it, but also to show us how important it is from our Heavenly Father for us to know and experience, know and love Jesus Christ as our good shepherd. In fact, Jesus Christ is presented in the New Testament as not only the good shepherd, but he's presented as the chief shepherd there in 1 Peter chapter 5. And in Hebrews chapter 13, he's presented as the great shepherd. I kind of get the understanding and I kind of get the idea that my Heavenly Father wants me to know that my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, is indeed the shepherd of my life. Do you get that understanding as well? I pray you do. And together, do we understand also that it's important for us as a church to realize that he is the shepherd of his church? Amen? Yeah. And all of us, we follow him. We listen to his voice. We know him and we know that he knows us. We're going to see all of these delightful truths that define our relationship, describe our relationship to our good and great and chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. So are you there? Chapter 10, John, is probably one of the most endearing pictures that we have in the I Ams. Not that the others aren't less important. All of the I Am statements of Christ are important. Again, they communicate his deity, that he is not only the Son of Man, indeed fulfilling that prophetic and messianic promise, but also indeed he is the Son of God. Very God of very God is one of the councils of the church in history declared. And they declare that on the basis of what God's word has declared. And when Jesus says, I am, he's indeed referring to his deity. And as we take a look at the I Ams, we also see how important it is for us to understand how much he wants to sustain us, how much he wants to strengthen us, how much he delights in that relationship that we have with him. And I pray that we delight in that relationship we have with him as well. Amen? Let's say, shepherding, of course, is something we don't know a whole lot about here. Now, there are some farms throughout the Pennsylvania area, and you drive through Monalto where you do see some sheep. But I don't see any shepherds out there. Have you ever seen any shepherds out there? And I'll see some of the boys and girls of the family that own the sheep out there, maybe once in a while playing with them. But as far as really seeing shepherds guiding a flock, in our culture we don't see that often. And so sometimes we don't understand all of the importance and some of the attributes of a shepherd. Sometimes we think that shepherding is a very low type of occupation. There was once a shepherd who was looking after his sheep one day, and on the side of a deserted road, and when suddenly a brand new Porsche drives up, a fellow all decked out in the latest of clothes and everything else, and he gets out of the car and looks at the shepherd, and looks at this great huge flock of sheep, and he says to the shepherd, if I tell you how many sheep you have in your flock, will you give me one of them? Of course, the shepherd began to look. He looked at the young man all decked out in the finest of fashion and everything else, and he said, yeah, okay. If you can tell me the number of sheep that are in my flock, I'll give you one of them. Well, the young man plugs his laptop into his car and accessory and whatnot and connects with the internet, a NASA website, and gets a GPS reading and whatnot, and also has a portable printer there and prints out 50 pages of information. And he looks at the shepherd. He says, well, he says, you have exactly 1,586 sheep here. Rather surprised, the shepherd, who knew the exact amount, he says, you know, that's correct. You can have your sheep. And so the young man takes an animal and puts it into the back of his porch. And just as the man is about to drive away with the animal in the back, the shepherd says, wait a second. Let me ask you this. If I guess your profession, will you return my animal to me? The young man said, sure I will. Not thinking in any way that this dumb old shepherd would ever guess his profession. And the shepherd looked at that young man and he says, well, you know, I think you're a government IT counsel. Well, how did you know that? He said, very simply, he says, firstly, you came here without being called. Secondly, you charged me a fee by telling me something that I already knew. And thirdly, you don't understand anything about my business or about sheep. Now, please, give me my sheep back, dog back. I messed that one up. Please, give me my sheep dog back. All right. All right, okay, thank you. You know, that's a laugh of grace and mercy. Great. But, you know, we all like to laugh, and even when we mess up, when I mess up jokes. But there is, have you ever watched Candid Camera? Years ago when it first started, a number of years ago, they did a stunt on college students that were about to graduate. And part of the stunt was, for this particular edition of Candid Camera, is that they invited college students that were about to graduate under the guise that this was a headhunting corporation. And they were looking for people who would be potentially CEOs down the road, not immediately, okay, leaders of industry. And of course, some of the college students were also from Ivy League colleges in their senior year, just about to graduate. And so they came to this mock headhunting corporation, of course, with all the cameras well hidden and whatnot, and taking a picture of them. And all the college students were told that they would be given a battery of tests, both academic tests and aptitude tests, but also tests about their personality traits to determine exactly where they would fit best in industry. And so they were all excited because, man, this is a great hope that they had, that they would be leaders in industry. So they all took the test, and then they would interview them afterwards and give them career guidance and counsel. And so they had great aspirations and great expectations, for sure. And so in the this skit, the fellows and gals came in individually and were privately interviewed. And they were told, as the counselor looked at the file jacket, and apparently the scores of their tests and everything else, shaking their head. And they said, well, you know, really, your aptitude and your test scores aren't really that good. And some of your personality traits really don't fit being a CEO. But there's good news. There's good news because you have just what it takes to be a shepherd. And there's really good news because there are a number of flocks out in the Midwest that are looking for shepherds. And during this time of the Candid Camera, as they were being told by these supposed headhunters and career counselors, you could just see the blood drain out of their face and thinking, why did I study for 4 years there at Princeton and I'm going to be a shepherd? Well, part of that, if you will, and part of that stunt and skit that went on is because sometimes the thinking we have in our culture that the vocation, if you will, of a shepherd is so low, socially speaking, far lower than a rancher. It's just a mere shepherd. But you know, in other places in the world, a shepherd is a very important person. There are places in Africa, there are places in the Middle East where the shepherd is revered. In fact, the term shepherd is a revered term you find in the Old Testament. Oftentimes, the term shepherd would be applied to kings and monarchs, being a shepherd of that nation. And oftentimes, we see in the Word of God, both the Old and New Testament, the term shepherd, the title shepherd, applied to God himself. You want to take a look, at what God says about the good shepherd. Here in John chapter 10, do you have your outline? I pray you do. Trust you do. verses 11 and through 21 represent one time, time frame, that is. And we looked at the door, when Jesus says, "I am the door," and that's verses 1 through 10. And in the same discourse and the same time frame, now he talks of himself as being the good shepherd. And that's verses 11 through through 18 that we'll be looking at this morning. And then many days later, another time frame, and because it is so important for us today to really grasp the idea that he is our good shepherd, the Lord repeats, but also in the repetition of the teaching that he is the good shepherd, he also gives us additional truths with regard to that relationship. Verses 11 through 18, know the good shepherd's heart. In both of these sections, and they do fit together, in one section we see the shepherd's heart, and another section we see the shepherd's hand at working in the lives of his sheep. Let's take a look at the shepherd's heart. The first thing we see in verses 12 through 13 is that he defends his sheep. Let's take a look at verses 12 through 13. I'm sorry, verses 11 through 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the sheep who owns, not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Certainly contrasting, if you will, himself as the good shepherd with that which was a hired hand. It wasn't unusual in those days, especially for certain occasions, where the shepherd of the flock, who owned the flock, who knew the sheep, he would hire a day man, if you will. It was a day hire for just that one day to tend to his sheep. But he had no vested interest in that flock, no vested interest in the sheep. So when predators came, he would leave. What the Lord is saying here, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd that will defend my sheep. And he's talking about that defense that he against the various predators. And there are a number of predators in our life as well. One of the chief predators that is in your life, in my life, and in the life of the church is Satan. Take a look, if you will, at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We see how the good shepherd is defending Peter before Peter was to deny the Lord three times. Luke chapter 22. The good shepherd defends us from the attacks of Satan, just like he did here with Peter. Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 through 33. Luke 22, 31 through 33. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. In other words, the predator is around, he's prowling. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your life. To sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. The Lord knew, as he defended Peter against the attacks of Satan, the Lord knew that Peter would turn around, that he would repent, that he would turn around and be used of the Lord in a very wonderful way. Here's one illustration, if you were, the good shepherd is defending his sheep named Peter. There's another time, too, where we see repeatedly the Lord intervenes and defends different ones for you and I. It says there in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 10 through 11, that Satan is accusing the brethren day and night before the throne of God. Well, what do we have as a defender there against his attacks and his accusations against you? He can say, do you see that Bill Gray? Do you see what he said the other day? Do you see what he did the other day? And all the, if you will, dredging up those things even from my past. But you and I not only have one who will defend us against the attacker, Satan, but we also have one who will advocate us before the accuser, Satan. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This is the corollary to Revelation chapter chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, about the accuser who comes before the throne of God. But here in 1 John, and against the issue of sin, we have the accuser accusing you, accusing me. You know those sinners that you say are your sheep are in your fold that are following you? Well, they're not listening to you and they're not following you is the accusations that are made. But take a look. 1 John chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Indeed, Jesus, our advocate there before the throne of grace, he is our good shepherd and he defends us because we are his. We belong. We belong to him. We're a part of the that flock. Come back, if you will, to John chapter 10. We know the heart of the good shepherd. He's the one who defends us. He's not the hireling who could care less about you or about me. Jesus Christ has a vested interest in your life and in your future, in your eternal life, as he's given to us eternal life, a relationship that we never had with God as our Creator and our Heavenly Father. That's part of that vested interest. And on top of that, our Heavenly Father has given us and made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a vested interest in your life, in my life, as sheep in the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. Let's go on, if you will. In verses 11, come back. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd twice in this passage, incidentally. But we notice also that he says five times that he lays his life down for them. Jesus not only defends us, but he also has died for us, hasn't he? Take a look at verse 11. The duty of the shepherd. Yes, the good shepherd, the true shepherd. The duty is to lay down his life. Yes, defend, even at the expense of life. Take a look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The first time that he says, the first of the five times where he says, very specifically, he's affirming his sacrificial substitutionary death for you and I to be a part of his flock. The duty of the shepherd. Take a look at verse 15. Again, he says the same thing. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The second time he says this. This is not just the duty of the good shepherd, but here's the delight of the Son. Just as I know and love the Father, I know and love my sheep. That's the relationship. In fact, the word know there isn't just a casual understanding or a casual knowledge, but the word there is one that describes our relationship. Our relationship with him and his relationship with us. And he couches it, if you will, in the deepest and the greatest relationship ever in all of existence. The relationship between the Son and the Father. How great a love the Father has for the Son. How great a love the Son has for the Father. And Jesus Christ is relating, if you will, that relationship of knowing and that relationship of loving between him and the sheep with the shepherd, in parallel with he and the Father. And so we see the delight of the Son. It's to the delight of the Son that he gave his life for you and for me. Yes, he has a vested interest in every one of his sheep, in your life, in my life. And then three times he says in verse 17 through 18, take a look at verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Why on earth would the Father love the Son just because he lays down his life? That's not what he's saying. The Father loves the Son for many, many other reasons too, but for one of the reasons the Father loves the Son is because he does lay down his life for the sheep. The sheep, the very sheep that the Father gave to the Son to be his fold, that he would be their shepherd. Take a look also in verse 18. No one takes it up from me. I lay it down again, the fourth time, of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, finally, the fifth time. Five times the Lord reminds us that he gave his life for you, for me. Yes, the good shepherd. See the heart of the good shepherd. I pray you do. He defends his sheep. He dies for his sheep. Not only is it a duty of the good shepherd, not only is it the light of the Son of God, but also in the sovereign decree of the Father. Turn with me, if you will, as an explanation for what he's saying here in verses 17 through 18. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Again, it discusses the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned and gone to our own ways in our transgression, in our sin, in our rebellion against God. But God sent forth his shepherd, the perfect shepherd, the righteous shepherd, the good and true shepherd. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 through 6. Again, that relationship or that identity of shepherd. Verse 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He's talking about the shepherd of God. He's talking about the righteous shepherd of God, Jesus Christ. Punished. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes. It was to the decree of the Father that Jesus Christ laid his life down for you and for me. It was decreed by the Heavenly Father. Take a look, if you will, down in verse 10 through 11. Yet it was the Lord's will. In the King James it says, yet it pleased the Lord to what? To crush him and to cause him to suffer. And through the Lord, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Yes, the good shepherd defends his sheep. The good shepherd dies for his sheep. It is the duty of the shepherd, the one true good shepherd. It is the delight of the Son that he died for us. It is the decree of the Heavenly Father that his Son would go to Calvary's cross, the only way for salvation, decreed by the Father, and it pleased the Father to crush him. We can't fully understand the depth of that meaning. But one thing we can understand, it's not that he loved the Son any less, or the Son loved the Father any less. It was to fulfill that redemptive work of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to save you and to save me. And it pleased the Father to crush him. It wasn't Rome that crushed Jesus Christ. It wasn't the Jewish hierarchy that crushed Jesus Christ. It was a decretive will of God that you and I could be redeemed, that we could be forgiven our sins. And there's only one way to do that. And that's through the sacrifice of God's Son. Here in Isaiah 53 that we just read, it not only talks about his substitutionary death and sacrifice for us, but it also talks about his resurrection, doesn't it? He will see his offspring. He will take delight in them. And the same one who took pleasure in him being crushed as a sacrifice is also taking pleasure in the offspring, in those who are blessed through his Son. Amen. Christ's death is sufficient for all sin and for all sinners. But it's sufficient and effective only for those who believe in him. Turn with me, if you will, back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Here in verses 14 through 15, we see not only does he defend his sheep, not only does he die for his sheep, but he knows his sheep. Again, the word there is a personal knowledge. He knows us personally. He knows us individually. He knows us completely. Some of the things you might write down that he knows about you. First of all, he knows your name. Remember when Zacchaeus was up in the tree? And the Lord said, Zacchaeus, come down. Can you imagine? Here, Zacchaeus, never met Jesus before. He heard about him, and he wanted to see him, and he wanted to hear him. And there he is, up a tree because of his small stature. And out of the blue, like a bolt of lightning, Zacchaeus, come down. For today, salvation has entered into your household. I'm going to have lunch with you. He knew his name. Yes, the good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows you. He knows you by name. He doesn't say, oh, dear member of South Mountain Bible Church. No, he knows you by name. He knows you, Steve. He knows you, John. He knows you, Carolyn. He knows you, Judy. He knows each of us by name. But not only does he know us by name, the good shepherd not only knows the name of the sheep because he has that relationship with them, he also knows their nature. Oftentimes, it said that the shepherd, a good shepherd, would give names to the sheep. He would observe their activities. He would observe their nature. You see, the good shepherd knows our natures as well. There's something else, too, that's so wonderful about that. The good shepherd knows your needs, my needs, every day. We all have needs. But isn't it wonderful that you know the good shepherd? And the good shepherd knows you so well. He calls you by name. Listen to him. He knows your nature and he still loves you. Think of that. He knows everything about us, and yet he still loves us. That's the good shepherd. Not the hireling. Not the one that has no vested interest in your life. But the one who loves you eternally and knows your needs every day. The good shepherd. See the heart of the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. And then, if you will, verse 16, he unites his sheep. This is something extremely important, especially today when you see churches divided. And dividing into another church, if you will, and then dividing again. Take a look at verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, that there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Obviously, he's not just talking about the Jews. And to see, this is where you and I come in. You and I come in because we're Gentiles. We come into verse 16, and what he's talking about, all those other Gentiles that were given to me by my Father, they too will be saved. They too will believe. They will also become of my flock. But there's something dynamic here that is being taught, that the good shepherd, he unites his people. He unites his people. It must grieve his heart when we allow cheap things to divide us. Inconsequential things. Maybe a glance, maybe a word, no matter what it might be. For us to allow that to divide us. Jesus Christ not only defends his flock, not only dies for his sheep, not only knows each and every one of us, but he also unites us. And I know this is always on the heart of the Lord. That you and I would be united in Christ Jesus. That the entire flock of God would be united, not divided. Take a look, if you will, with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is the priestly prayer of our good shepherd. John chapter 17. Take a look at verse 20. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Yes, the Jews and the Gentiles, those who hear the gospel through the disciples, and they heard, and those who heard believed, and those who believed declared also the gospel to others. And Christ is praying for them. But notice in verse 21, that all of them may be what? Let's say that together, okay? That all of them may be what? One. Now, if that isn't enough, take a look, if you will, also at verse 22. Verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be what? One, as we are one. Now the Lord really defines what that oneness is. That he is uniting the flock, his flock together. Brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God, yes, but also in the fold of Jesus Christ. The same one who defends us, the same one who died for us, the same one who knows us so well and still loves us. He unites us. That you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, different backgrounds, different genealogies and everything else, biologically speaking, but spiritually speaking, made one in the flock of God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? You and I have brothers and sisters in Africa, in the Middle East, in Europe, there in South America. Some of you went down to South America and Central America, and you've met some of them. And we are one together with them. It is to the glory of the Father that you and I are united. Whenever we allow the accuser to destroy that unity, we rob God of glory. Now, that could be destroying or bringing this unity between just two brothers and sisters in Christ. but we rob God glory. He unites us. He unites us. Well, how does that happen? How does that happen? Does it happen just automatically? That you can take a brother or a sister in Christ that you never knew before, you never knew their background, and they probably wish you didn't, like I wish and I pray you never know my background? How does that happen when you become one? That you really love one another, that you would be that one to give whatever is needed for the needs of that one. Take a look at John chapter 13. John 13, verses 34. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command. Now you need to highlight this in your mind and in your heart. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ gives command to his sheep, he gives the enabling grace to fulfill that command. He never commands us to do something that he does not enable us to do it for his glory. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know what the Lord's saying? The good shepherd who defends us, who has died for us and given us life eternal, who knows us so very well by name, by nature, by need, is the same one who's uniting us and saying to us, I will give you the ability to obey this command for you to love one another so that all those who are still outside the fold will see, yes, Mary, Sue, John, George, they're my disciples. Because the world will see we're disciples because of our love one for another. It's to his glory that we are united. Let's go on, verses 22 through 30. I'm sorry. Verses 25 to 30. Another time, this is the day of dedication. I tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. It's interesting. We would have said, they are not his sheep because they don't believe. But he says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. He's stating it in the right way. We have a tendency to turn it around. And this is what I mean. Here in seeing and knowing the shepherd's hand, we see the sovereign grace of God. All the sheep given by the Father to the Son will believe in the Son. There's no doubt about it. In the mind and the purpose and the promise of God, all that the Father has given to the Son to be a part of his fold will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly why Jesus put it in that manner. It's a sovereign, saving grace of God at work. Even before you came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God was working in your life. God was orchestrating all the various things that were coming about in your life for you to hear the gospel at the right time, for the Holy Spirit to quicken your heart and to give you the grace of faith to believe. Why? Because before the foundation of the world, God chose you and gave you to his Son to be a part of his flock. That's the sovereign grace of God. You're saying, well, Bill, is that predestination? That's the sovereign grace of God in the gospel. Amen? That's what Jesus is saying here. You don't believe me. You don't believe in me because you're not one of my sheep. He did not say, you're not one of my sheep because you don't believe. The truth of the matter is, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know in your heart, without any reservation, that he is the good shepherd of your life, know that before you believed, God gave you to his Son. And in the right time, God brought the gospel to your heart. Take a look at a couple of verses with me. Take a look, if you will, at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Incidentally, in John chapter 17, the great prayer of the Lord, he also talks about those whom the Father has given to him. And he's talking about those who are yet to believe. But take a look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 37 and 45. Take a look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me, now take a look, that's what happens first. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Do you have a will to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? God gave you that desire. All that the Father gives me will come to me and will believe in Him as His, as their Savior. Take a look also at verse 45. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, the sovereign grace of God, drawing, wooing, working in our hearts and lives. You say, well, I don't know. How do we know I'm one of his flock? How do I know I'm one of those that were given to the Father? Well, beloved, if you sense in your heart that you have been drawn to the Son of God to be your shepherd, your Savior, if you've been so drawn by the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that you're a sinner and you need salvation, and you know that the only way of salvation is through faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will repent, you will turn around. That's the sovereign grace of God. You say, well, isn't he only talking about Jews? No, let me show you a couple of areas where we see the sovereign grace of God. Those whom the Father has given to the Son believed in the Son. Take a look here, if you will, at Acts. If you're using the Pew Bible, to page 1093. Page 1093. Paul was ministering to Gentiles, not just Jews. There, Acts chapter 13. And page 1093 in the Pew Bible, Acts 13, verse 48. Acts 13. Here in Antioch, among the Gentiles. In fact, it even reminds us, it's Gentiles. But they are the ones whom the Father gave to the Son who did believe. Take a look at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, heard what? Heard the gospel. We don't have time to read the entire chapter, but the gospel was proclaimed. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored to the word of God. How did they honor it? They believed. They received the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who were, take a look at that. Even the NIV can't mess this up. Praise God. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. Exactly what the Lord says. You don't believe in me because you're not one of my sheep. We have a tendency to turn that around. Here, a group of Gentiles, not Jews, but they were appointed unto salvation. Take, if you will, again, in Acts chapter 18, 9 and 11, 9 through 11, page 1098. Paul was in Corinth. It was a cosmopolitan city. It had all sorts of ethnic groups there in that city. It had Jews and Gentiles. Mostly Paul was ministering to Gentiles now, though he did have many Jews there in the Corinthian church. But many of them were Gentiles. And Paul was he was disappointed. He was downcast. Paul, at this particular juncture of ministry, he was ready to leave that mission field to go to another mission field. But notice what the Lord says here in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. And no one is going to attack or harm you because I have many people in this city. You and I don't know who were given by the Father to the Son. Sovereign grace works. That's why the gospel works. Because of God's sovereign grace. You and I are not entitled to know who were given to the Son by the Father. as far as we know, and the only thing we know is we got to get the gospel out. One of the ways we're getting the gospel out is through the shoeboxes. Yes, through tract ministry. And through those who are distributing, they are speaking the gospel. I believe in those gatherings, there's going to be those boys and girls, those men and women, who before the foundations of the world were chosen by the Godhead, and the Father gave them to the Son to be a part of His flock. That's why you and I can have confidence. Confidence in the gospel. The gospel works because of the sovereign grace of God. And I believe because of the sovereign grace of God, God is saying there are still many precious souls. All souls are precious, but there are still many precious souls here on South Mountain that have been given by the Father to the Son and are yet to believe in the gospel. Amen? And in the surrounding communities too, there are those. God still has many that He is saving. I know this is a hard topic, but it's a biblical topic. We tend to make salvation the basis of man's decision. Salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God and the gospel that is proclaimed. And God will draw men and women and boys and girls to His Son, Jesus Christ, that they would believe and they would be saved. The shepherding grace, here in chapter 10, we also see the shepherding grace in verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice, John chapter 10, verse 27. I know them and they follow me. These are the marks of those who are saved. These are the marks of those who are given by the Father to the Son that they might believe and that they might be saved and become a part of His flock. What are the marks? Every good shepherd knows the sheep by name, but also he has them marked so that others will know. That isn't my sheep. Even though they don't know the name of that sheep and they don't know the nature of that sheep that the good shepherd knows, but they are marked. They are marked by that good shepherd. These are the marks of God's sheep. What are those marks? They know the shepherd, and they know he knows them. You know the shepherd, and you know that he knows you. Another mark. They listen to his voice. That's a mark. That's a mark that God has put. God, the good shepherd, has put upon his sheep. My sheep know me. I know them. My sheep listen to my voice. And another mark. My sheep follow me. Three marks. Oh, there are many other indications, too, of one's salvation. One of the greatest of all is that you love your shepherd. Amen? Yeah. The shepherding grace, verse 27. Securing grace, verse 28, 29. Securing grace. I give them eternal life. Notice the gift of eternal life. And not only does he give eternal, but he gives great care too. Those whom he has saved, he cares for all of eternity. Notice verse 20, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me, again, the Father gave them to the Son. The Father draws them to the Son. The Father, together with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, opened that heart to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You see, indeed, Jesus Christ who declared, I am the good shepherd, is indeed God the Son. God the Son that was a part of and always will be a part of that sovereign grace in the gospel. I praise God that the gospel works. I know it's worked in my own heart, and I know it's worked in your hearts too. Aren't you glad? Amen. And aren't you glad that when you share the gospel, not knowing what the disposition of any heart is, but that you are obedient to the shepherd and you're sharing the gospel with boys and girls, men and women, friends and family and neighbors, the gospel will work. The gospel will work. There was a famous actor one time. He was touring around and was an honored guest at a social gathering in this one community. And he was a great orator, a great speaker. He received many requests to recite various excerpts from famous literature. An old gentleman in the back of this one gathering this one night happened to be there, and he asked the actor, he said, "Will you recite Psalm 23? The actor was happy to do that. He had memorized it as a boy. He agreed on the condition that this old man would also recite Psalm 23 after he had recited it. The actor's recitation of Psalm 23 was beautiful. The intonations, the dramatic pauses, and everything. In fact, everyone stood up in a standing ovation. Great job, wonderful. We never heard Psalm 23 ever recited so dramatically and so beautifully. And then the actor went over to the old man who was sitting in the side. He came up to the podium, and the old man recited Psalm 23. His voice was cracking and breaking because of his age, but he knew every word. And there was not applause, but what there was an audience filled with tears. And someone had asked the actor, "What made the difference? You recited it so well. We could hear almost every period and every comma and every intonation. But what made the difference between you and this old gentleman who brought us to tears?" And the actor says simply, "I know Psalm 23, but this gentleman knows the shepherd." Do you know the shepherd? He will make a transformation of your life, of your relationships, and of your eternity. He is the one who died for your sins and rose again triumphantly. He is the one who will defend you every day and every moment of every day from the attacks and accusations of the greatest enemy you have, Satan. And he will stand as your advocate before the throne of grace in face of those accusations and all those rallying lies that Satan would say, "That's one of my sheep. They know me, and I know them. And I've purchased them with my life." Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for your sovereign grace in the gospel, that it is a gospel of grace, not of works, that we are saved by grace through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the security that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, his tender care in our lives. Oh Lord, may we increasingly be like that old gentleman, not just knowing Psalm 23, not just knowing John chapter 10, but more deeply, more closely, more intimately, more lovingly know the Good Shepherd, our Shepherd. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.